If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for revealing the deep mysteries of God to us. And we do pray that with the loom in our hearts now to receive the holy truth of these scriptures. For Christ's sake, amen. This is one of the most famous chapters in the scriptures. It's the most thorough theology of the resurrection in the Bible. I preached on this Easter year of a year ago, and so I was considering skipping it because I don't normally preach on the same passage only a year later. However, the resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith, and it is so important in the apostolic message that it's the constant emphasis of their teaching. If you remember when I preached an analysis of all the sermons in the book of Acts, it was remarkable how brief they were. The message was simply that Christ was put to death, that he rose from the dead, and that he is now Lord. And therefore you must receive him as your Lord, repent of your sins. That was it. They never said once, you must be born again. They never said once, Christ died for you. They never said once, God loves you. They said, Christ was put to death, God raised him from the dead, that proves he's the Lord, and you need to receive him as your Lord. What's it say in Romans 10? If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So resurrection is central to the faith. Faith in the resurrection is saving faith. When the early missionaries went from Greece and Rome to the Germanic tribes, they preached a gospel that was called Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. And it was like the apostles' message. It was very brief. That this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was put to death. God raised him from the dead, proving he is the Lord, and you need to receive him as your Lord. There's a famous story of I can't remember the missionary's name, who took the gospel to the Germanic tribes, and he went to a village that had a sacred oak tree. They worshiped this tree. And he said, my God is the true God, and he's stronger than any God you have. And to prove it, he took an axe and cut the oak tree down. And the people were so amazed, they bowed their knees to Jesus Christ as their Lord. So the gospel is a gospel of resurrection. And yet, shockingly, many in Corinth denied a resurrection. Not the whole church, but Paul says, howbeit that many of you say there is no, or some of you say there's no resurrection. And so, like so much of what Paul wrote, this epistle is to counter a damnable heresy. You know, all things work together for good to those who love God. That includes heresies. If it weren't for the heresies, we wouldn't have the wonderful theology of Paul, because his letters were all confronting the heresies in the church. If there are people in Corinth denying in the apostolic age the resurrection, don't be surprised if churches have damnable heresies today. We confess every Sabbath, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Now let's begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul says, I preached the gospel unto you, and by it you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached. And the Greek means something like, if you hold fast to what I preached to you. Salvation depends on true faith, and true faith always produces sanctification and perseverance, continuing in the faith. If it doesn't produce perseverance, it's a faith that is vain, it's worthless, it's empty. You say, well, how can you believe in Christ and not be saved? The parable of the sower, the seed falls on stony ground. The person receives it with joy, Jesus says, and he believes for a time and then falls away when things get tough. That's called temporal faith. It's a superficial faith. It's not saving faith. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. St. Paul says what he preached is what he received, meaning he's preached what he received from Jesus by direct revelation. He says in Galatians, I did not receive it from man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He says he preached, first of all, that Christ died for our sins. This doesn't mean it was the first thing he preached. It means it was a thing of first importance. It's a principium of the gospel. This is the first article of faith for believers. Now, I once heard a radio preacher who said this was a definition of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But he's taking it out of context. Paul is talking to a church. He's not talking to an unsaved person. The apostles never went to an unsaved person and said, Christ died for you, because they don't know whether the person is elect. This preacher thought that you go up to a stranger who may be a Christ hater and a reprobate, and you say, well, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, meaning you and me. Well, Paul's talking to people in a Christian church. He says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And this is an important phrase. It means in fulfillment of Old Testament prediction. The Christian message is not an innovation. It's been building since the fall of Adam. And it's the culmination of the Jewish faith. The Jewish faith taught the resurrection and the death of Christ. His death for our sins was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is one of the clearest of all the texts. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So the Old Testament prophesied that Christ would die for our sins and rise again. Remember the two disciples on Easter evening who are walking on the road to Emmaus? Suddenly a stranger's walking with them, and it's Jesus, but he doesn't let them understand that it's him. That it's he. And he says, why are you so sad? They said, well, We thought this Jesus was the Messiah, but obviously he's not, because they put him to death 3 days ago. And Jesus said, "Oh, slow of heart, to believe what? All that Moses and the prophets said about the necessity of his dying and of rising again." And when Paul preached before Festus, he said, "The gospel that I preach is none other things than those which Moses and the prophets say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So Paul and all the apostles preached that the resurrection of Christ was a fulfillment of Old Testament prediction, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Not only our Lord's death, but his resurrection was also predicted in the Old Testament. Particularly in Psalm 16, Peter refers to this in the book of Acts in a sermon. David, as a prophet 1,000 years before Christ, wrote, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," and that means the grave. The word hell in the Bible can mean the place of torment, or it can simply mean the grave. You know from the context, Jesus didn't go to the place of torment. He said he was going to paradise with the thief on the cross. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to see corruption." Now Peter says, look, David is speaking as a prophet about Christ. He can't be talking about himself, because he was left in the grave. In fact, his grave is right here in Jerusalem. And his body did see corruption. So it must be understood of Christ, who rose from the dead and saw no corruption. The Old Testament predicted the death of Messiah, his resurrection, and after his resurrection, his universal dominion. These two predictions can be reconciled only on the assumption that Christ would rise from the dead after he was put to death. Having proved the death and resurrection of Christ were a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Paul goes on now to prove the resurrection by historical evidence. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep." The same people who saw Christ die also saw him after he rose from the dead. He can cite witnesses, men who saw him die and men who saw him again alive. These witnesses gave testimony of the resurrection of Christ, what was in it for them. They did so at the expense of great personal suffering, and many confirmed it with their own death. They said it because it was true. Now, Paul doesn't cite all the resurrection appearances of Christ, but he selects a few. The first, on Easter, Christ appeared to Peter, then to the 12. This is the official name for the apostolate, even though there are now only 11. And when he did appear to them, it says they were terrified and thought he was a ghost. And Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Although Christ was raised in glory, and his body now has amazing new powers, yet it is the same body that hung on the cross 3 days before. Flesh and bones. And then it says he appeared to 500 at once. This is probably his appearance in Galilee. This was only 25 years ago. This is only 25 years after Christ appeared to 500 men. So you can go and talk to them now. Most of them are still alive. You know, 25 years for those of us of riper age is yesterday. If you're younger, 25 years is a century. But I mean, that was recent. You can go talk to these people. They saw him. On the morning of his resurrection, he met a woman at the tomb, and he said, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And that St. Matthew says, "Then the 11 went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." 500 witnesses. Well, you could imagine, this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody knows this man claiming to be Messiah was put to death. And everybody knows that people were all saying, "We saw him again, alive." So you could imagine when the word gets out that he's going to appear in Galilee on a mountain, that it wouldn't be hard to gather a crowd of 500. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now Paul digresses from the doctrine of the resurrection for a moment. Talk about himself. Last of all, Christ appeared to him as one born out of due time, like a miscarriage. He says, "I'm the least of the apostles." Not in authority, but he's least in rank and dignity in his mind because he persecuted the church of God. He admits that he's not worthy to be called an apostle because of this sin. Don't you feel the same way? You're not worthy to be called a child of God. I don't believe I'm worthy to be called a pastor. Paul's persecuting the church of God was a sin which he could never quite forgive himself for. The forgiveness of sins doesn't erase the memory of them. And it doesn't remove the sense of unworthiness. Yet in spite of his deep humility, he will never deny his apostolic authority. In Chapter 11, he says, he was not behind the very chiefest apostles. And in Galatians, he says that he was of full equality with James, Peter, and John. Now, I was going to go further, but I'm going to stop here because we're celebrating Holy Communion, and I always try to make it a bit shorter. And Lord willing, I'll continue this next week. In Holy Communion, we show the Lord's death until he come. An important reminder of the terrible price he was willing to pay to save your soul and to wipe away all your sins, his death. But at the same time, we don't worship a dead Jesus. We worship a living Jesus, the one who in the book of Revelation says, "I am he who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death." He reigns forever with the Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost, ever living to make intercession for us. Because he lives, you and I will live also. Because he lives for us, you will go directly to heaven the instant you die. And because he rose from the dead, the day is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, some to everlasting shame and contempt, and some to everlasting life. Amen. Lord, we do thank thee for the gift of faith, that we can truly believe that thou didst die for our sins and rise again for our justification. Amen.